This message is brought to you by Trinity Community Church in Cary, North Carolina, where we love God, love others, and make disciples of Jesus. For more information, check out www.tritrinity.org. Thanks for listening.
Heavenly Father, we pray that you would instruct us now through your word, that your word by your Holy Spirit would penetrate into our hearts to give us strength where we need strength, to correct us where we need correction, and to give us insight and wisdom and hope where we need your direction, where we need your wisdom, where we need your perspective and hope for today and for every day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think Florence has the slides also to go with the message. And it's good to be back in the saddle, so to speak. This is a little bit of what I did on sabbatical. I have always wanted to take some horseback riding lessons. And so meet Popeye. That's Popeye. And someone saw the picture, and they were joking with me, world's biggest jockey. So I think I need a larger horse to make the perspective a little better. But he was a beginner horse. He was a horse for beginners. So that was fun. This is at a place out near Wilson, north of Wilson, called Cavietta Quarter Horse Ranch and Cattle Farm. It's actually a working ranch and a farm. Cattle farm, and they have a church that meets on site there on Sunday evenings, actually. I think it's called Oak Hill Church. But some great people there, and they were good in welcoming me to have those lessons. There's a lot of work that goes into getting a horse ready for riding, and I thought, you know, I think I'll come back in the fall when it's a little bit cooler. Because it was about 105 degrees in the barn, and it was dusty and hot and everything, but it was a great time. And you can learn a lot from animals when you're around animals, especially farm animals, how things, they remind us of things, gives us perspective, I think. That's one of the things that's relaxing to me about being on a farm setting or a pasture setting, is that you get a different sense of the passage of time. And so we can learn a lot from those things. So I'll share a little bit more about that next week, maybe a few more pictures. But that was something that fun that I did on sabbatical. Another thing that was part of my sabbatical that's ongoing until December is I joined a preaching cohort, which is basically a cohort is just a learning group. So there's a professor at Midwestern Baptist Seminary that I follow. His name is Jared C. Wilson. We did his book, The Imperfect Disciple, for the men's group about a year ago. We did a study over the summer. And he's leading a preaching cohort with 15 pastors, and we meet once a month on Zoom, and we'll do that from now until December. And he gave us these three reminders, which I think are good for a good reminder for me as far as preaching goes. One is, remember that the entire Bible is about Jesus. The entire Bible is about Jesus. Everything in the scriptures points to the redemptive work of Christ. It's said about the British preacher Charles Spurgeon that he could take any verse in the Bible and weave his way to the work of Christ in terms of that. And so these are reminders that Jared is giving to us as preachers. I was reading John chapter 1 yesterday, and Nathanael, Philip says to Nathanael in John chapter 1, he says, "Come, see the one whom we have found, whom Moses and all of the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth." And then the response is, well, can anything good come from Nazareth? And he says, come and see. But come see the one whom Moses and all the prophets wrote about. And so the entire scriptures is about Christ. Secondly, people change by grace, not by law. Sometimes as preachers, we think if we just preach forcefully enough, or if we just say, this is what God says to do, you think that by sheer willpower that people are going to change. His reminder to us as preachers is that remember that people change by grace, by the Holy Spirit working in their lives, not necessarily by law as a principle of sheer willpower. And then thirdly, a pastor's validation is in the finished work of Christ, not in performance. There's a great temptation as preachers to always view your success or failure or your standing with God or your validation from whether it was a good sermon or whether it was a bad sermon or whether people reacted a certain way or not didn't react a certain way. And he says one of the lessons that he's had to learn over time is that your validation is in the finished work of Christ, not in any performance. So those are some reminders that I just wanted to share with you as coming back into the pulpit after a number of weeks away. Time away helps give you perspective on some things. So that's good, and hopefully I can work these principles in as we're going through the scriptures. So the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at these five trustworthy sayings. The Apostle Paul, you'll notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, this is a trustworthy saying. And I've always wanted to preach a series on the trustworthy sayings, because I noticed that in 1 and 2 Timothy, there's a series of them. So we're going to look at those, and it's a phrase which the Apostle Paul uses to introduce each of these paragraphs. And my hope is, in looking at these, that they will spur us to remember the gospel. That is, to spur us to remember the good news of forgiveness in Christ, the good news of life with Christ by the Holy Spirit, and the good news of our future with Christ. Amen? The scripture said, if we endure with him, we will also reign with him. And so we all need reminders. I need reminders on my phone. You know, I have to set timers on my phone that will buzz at a certain time so that I remember to pick up my daughter from school. You know, sometimes there'll be a day and Emily says, well, can you pick Corinne up from school today? Oh, yeah, I'll take care of that. Well, then the rest of the day goes by, and if I don't set a specific reminder, it's going to slip my mind. I'm going to forget. I become preoccupied. I'll give you a story of becoming preoccupied. We had a interesting thing happened. I lost my wallet, 2 weeks ago, Emily? About 2 weeks ago. We were about to leave to go to Kitty Hawk because that was our last trip before coming back from sabbatical. And so I forget where I was. I think I was at the NC State Library. And I remember having my wallet in the car as I was coming back from the NC State Library. I had gone there to do some reading. And I remember having my wallet there because I had gotten a little parking warning ticket at the parking lot. You're supposed to park so that they can see your license plate, you know, because they have to check the license plates with the timer on the parking lot. And so I had pulled in the wrong direction, and they said, you know, next time pull in so that we can see your license plate. So I knew I had my wallet because I had to check my ticket stub to make sure I wasn't over time on the parking. Well, I became preoccupied when I got home. And I was doing something in the backyard, but I had taken my cup and my wallet and my sunglasses or something out of the truck, and I had put my wallet on the back of the bed of the truck. I know. Yeah. I've done that before, actually. I did that before one time with a shirt that was all rainy and wet and everything, and I put a shirt on the back of the truck. Anyway, so Corinne and I went to run an errand, and so we pulled out from our neighborhood onto Penny Road, and of course the wallet fell off the back of the truck and into the grass, I guess, or near the road. And so, what was it, Friday? We got a knock at the door, and there was a gentleman there, and he said, hey, I wanted to give this to you. This was out on the middle of the road. So I became so preoccupied that I forgot where the wallet was. And of course, you know, the funny thing is I'm looking around the house. I'm for 2 weeks I'm like, I know it's in the house somewhere. I know it's in the house somewhere. I know it's in the garage somewhere. Maybe it's in the yard. So So we become preoccupied, don't we? We become preoccupied and things slip our minds. So Paul is writing to Timothy, his protege and his ministry companion. Timothy is in Ephesus. Paul is in Rome, certainly in prison by the time he writes 2 Timothy, because he makes reference to that. And 2 Timothy is likely Paul's last letter. He says, I am being poured out as a drink offering. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. And so Paul is writing to Timothy, a young pastor in Ephesus, young leader in Ephesus. And Timothy is now charged with teaching God's people. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it referenced false teachers. So he has to deal with false teachers in the church. He has to instruct the church on how to care for widows. He has to give the church instructions on how to conduct worship and deal with the sin of leaders in the church. That's no small task, is it? Right? That'll keep you busy for a few weeks. And so to give you a sampling of what Paul is charging Timothy to do, when Paul says, I charge you, Timothy, he's saying, I direct you to do this. Teach what is in accordance with sound doctrine. That's from the book of Titus, but the command is the same in 1 and 2 Timothy. This charge I entrust to you. Wage good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. And so he warns Timothy. He says, deal with those people who are quarrelsome, but don't be quarrelsome yourself. The Lord's servant must be gentle in correcting his opponents. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. So Paul is charging Timothy, saying, look, these are the things that you need to focus on. And we all need those reminders, don't we? The difficulty is that Timothy is young and inexperienced. He does not have the personality of Paul. His mother was Jewish and his father was Greek. He may have been criticized by both groups because of his heritage. He was called to preach Christ amid opposition. He was called to preach Christ and endure suffering. Notice this passage that leads up to chapter 2, verse 8. He says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful promise. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So Paul is instructing Timothy, and he's saying, look, these are the realities you're going to have to deal with, so stay focused as a soldier, as an athlete, as a hardworking farmer. Stay focused on what God has for you. And so for us, in the same way, to be able to endure suffering with hope. It's a difference there, isn't there? A lot of people can endure suffering, but can we endure suffering with hope? Can we endure suffering with future hope? We need to remember to focus our minds and our hearts on the things that will last, on God's faithfulness, and on God himself. We need to focus our minds and our hearts on things that will last, on God's faithfulness, and on God himself. He says, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, as he exhorts Timothy in this text. So in chapter 2, verse 8, he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. So let's just take that first verse there as the first point. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Now, why does he specifically say that? Most often, the Apostle Paul says Christ Jesus, more often in these letters. But in this case, he says, remember Jesus Christ. Why does he change the order there? Well, look at the phrases that he uses. He says, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. So he's emphasizing both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus. That he is descended from David, and yet this same Jesus of Nazareth is the one who rose again. That's one of the core points of theology that makes the Christian faith different from other faiths, is that Jesus is both truly man and truly God. That's what one of the things the Orthodox Church that Orthodox churches have affirmed over the years, over the centuries. Romans chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says this. Paul is talking about the gospel. He's saying, I was appointed as a servant of the gospel, which God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice the same two aspects. He was declared to be the Son of God according to the resurrection, and he was descended from David according to the flesh. And so that's an important point that Paul is making. He says, this Jesus, this same man who many people saw after his resurrection in his glorified body, this Jesus, this is the Christ, the anointed king of God's people, both Jew and Gentile. And how you and I, how every person stands in relation to Jesus Christ will determine your destiny, your eternal destiny, and the path of your life now. Every person in the world, how you stand in relation to Jesus Christ will determine your eternal destiny and your path of life now. Remember Jesus Christ, descended from David, risen again. Remember him. Further, Paul specifies my gospel. He says, according to my gospel. Now, why would he personalize it like that? Why not the gospel, right? I mean, that's more often referred to as the gospel. Well, one reason he would refer to it as my gospel is that other gospels were being preached. If you remember in the book of Galatians, I think the men are doing the book of going through the book of Galatians. In chapter 1, Paul says, if anybody else preaches to you a gospel that's contrary to what we preach to you, let him be, you know what the next word is? Let him be accursed. He says there's only one gospel message. It's my gospel that I am preaching that is in accordance with Jesus Christ, who appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. So that's the one reason why he says my gospel, that to differentiate it from other gospels that were being preached. The second reason is that Paul is making this letter to Timothy personal. He's saying, this is my gospel. Jesus is my good news. Jesus is the one who directs the course of my life from beginning to end. He spoke to me on the road to Damascus and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This is my gospel because Jesus is my king. Jesus is my captain. Jesus is my strength. Jesus is my comfort. Can you say today with confidence that Jesus is your king? Amen. That he is your confidence. That he is your captain. That he is your strength. He is the one we remember in the midst of our disappointment, in the midst of our failures, in the midst of our own pride and our own arrogance, in the midst of our own confusion. We remember Jesus Christ. We look to him for mercy. So that's the first reminder. Remember Jesus Christ. As Paul says, according to, as preached in my gospel. I hope you can say that today. And I hope that strengthens us today, as Paul said to Timothy. You're going to need this. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David. The second reminder in the text then is in verses 9 and 10. Here's where Paul refers to being in prison. He says, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, So he's preaching, he's suffering because the preaching of the gospel caused a stir, and Paul had opponents who didn't want him to preach in the name of Christ. And so, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So the second reminder here is that in verses 9 and 10, he talks about suffering. He says, endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. What's the reminder here? The reminder here is that spreading the gospel message will involve suffering. Will involve suffering. But that suffering leads to future and eternal glory. That suffering leads to future and eternal glory. Notice the contrast in the text. Paul says, I am chained as a criminal. The word for criminal here is literally evildoer. And it's the same word that is used of the criminals, where it says in the book of Luke that Jesus was crucified with two criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And so Paul is being treated as a common criminal. And he's suffering because of the preaching of the gospel. But he says God's word is not chained. Amen? Can we get an amen for that? The word of God is not chained. The elect, that is people whom God has called to salvation, who many of whom Paul, as Paul is speaking or writing, many of those people have not heard the gospel yet. Many have not heard the gospel or expressed faith. And he says, Timothy, there are people in Ephesus who will come to faith in Jesus Christ. Keep preaching, keep enduring, keep suffering. And the message is the same to us, Trinity, isn't it? That there are people in our community, in our midst, who will come to faith in Jesus Christ. We don't know who, we don't know when, but we have been given the message, amen? Amen. We have been given the message, and we have been given multiple resources and opportunities to share. And so we need to ask the Spirit of God for boldness, to say, Lord, I repent of my timidness. I repent of my fear of how someone might perceive me if I bring up a relationship with Jesus, or the consequences of if I mention something about Jesus in the public realm. Amen. I need to repent of that fear and be bold and share the gospel message. There are people in our community who will come to faith in Christ Jesus. And so we endure suffering for the gospel and the glory of Christ. When we went overseas this past summer, was talking to one of the workers who was going to relocate to a new area, and I asked him, I said, how difficult is it to start a new work in this area, a new ministry? How difficult is it to find a place to meet? And this is what he said. He said, well, you know, you can have house churches to some degree, but to find a public meeting place, the government requires a certain number of signatures from people in the community in order to get permission to meet in, a particular building or a particular area. Let's say they're going to rent a place or even construct a new church building. He said the government requires that you get a number of signatures from people in that community, in that town. Now, that might not seem that hard here in America, but what about in a country that's 95%, 97% Muslim? You're probably not going to get those signatures. You're probably not going to get the agreement of others in the area. Paul says, I endure suffering because there are people who will come to faith, and that suffering leads to future and eternal glory, which exalts Jesus. You see, what are the three questions that pop into my mind most rapidly when I endure suffering? In my sinful nature, the three questions that pop into my mind most rapidly are, why me? Why me? When is this going to end? Who can I blame? Why me? When is this going to end? Who can I blame? That's our mentality, isn't it? When we endure suffering. Or when we encounter suffering. Why me? When is this going to end? And then who can I blame? None of those are responses that the Lord wants. Now, certainly the Lord deals with our doubts and our confusion, and the Psalms are full of those expressions of, Lord, I don't understand why this is happening. There are these things happening all around me that, Lord, I want you to deal with. And so the Lord takes all of that in, and he wants us to come to him in the midst of that. But remember that this suffering that happens leads to future glory. You think of the recent riots in Pakistan targeting Christians. Allegedly, there were a couple of Christian men who desecrated some pages of the Quran. And so the response to that was mob violence, burning down churches. This is a picture from one of the news articles that just shows two boys there looking at a church building that was burned. And so the reality of suffering around the world for preaching of the gospel is real. Now, I don't know the circumstances of whether those allegations were true or whether this riot was provoked in some way, but there's certainly the reality for many Christians around the world of suffering for the sake of the preaching of the word. But our hope is this: the word of God is not chained. Amen? The word of God has not changed. The gospel will advance. So the last reminder that Paul gives is in verses 11 through 13. And this is really a beautiful, probably an early Christian hymn, if you will, based on the wording of it and the phrasing, how it's written almost lyrically. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is a beautiful and glorious statement. Now, if we have died, the phrase "if we have died" is in the past tense. So it's not referring to once I die physically, then I'll live with him. I think Paul's referring back to either their baptism or their conversion, where the scripture says in Romans chapter 6, we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ in baptism so that we would be raised to newness of life. And so Paul is referring to when you decided to follow Christ, you died with him. If you have made that decision to die with him, you will live with him now. You will live with him now. As you and I decisively, continually die to our old sinful nature, we find strength and life and peace in Christ. Amen? Amen. I realized very quickly on sabbatical, who is the hardest person to change? Me. Why? Because all of my ministry responsibilities were being taken care of. And so the only conflict that I had was conflict with me. I'm the hardest person to change myself. But Psalm 16 says, Lord, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so we pray, Jesus, I surrender to you today. I die again to myself today. I die to my sinful nature today to follow you, to surrender to you. Lead me in your way, Lord. Now it gets better. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Jesus told his disciples, in the new kingdom, you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's amazing. Now they didn't realize that he had to suffer first, because Peter denied Jesus those three times. And so then we have this conflict, apparent conflict, between these last lines. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, the first part is essentially the words of Jesus. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Jesus says this several times in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 10 says this: "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." So this is consistent with the words of Jesus. And you say, well, wait a second, didn't Peter deny Jesus three times? Well, yes, he did, but that was before the resurrection. And Peter was restored. We know that Peter was restored to ministry by Jesus. Listen to what Peter says in Acts chapter 3. This is pretty amazing. Acts chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. This is where Peter and John are near the temple, and there's a beggar there, a lame beggar there, and they heal him in the name of Jesus, and Jesus heals him, and the people are in an uproar of, well, how did this happen? And this is what Peter says: "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." So the scripture is clear. If we deny him, he will also deny us. The question is, what are you going to do with the fact that Jesus rose from the dead? That's what Peter gets back to in his preaching. He says, we didn't heal this man. This man was healed by Jesus, who has risen from the dead. We are witnesses. 1 John makes this clear also. 1 John chapter 2. "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son," the spirit of the Antichrist. "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." So the scriptures are clear. Look at the conclusion that Paul brings to young Timothy in verse 13. "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Now, you still may be wondering, well, Pastor, how do we reconcile? How do we resolve verses 12 and 13? If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Well, one aspect is that the verb deny in verse 12 is in the future tense, but the verb to be faithful is in the present tense. And so there is a difference between a person's present lapse of faith and a persistent denial of Christ, which culminates in denying him before the Father, both now and in the future. You see, to endure, we don't trust the frailty of our own faith at any given moment, but we remember and we trust God's faithfulness because he never fails. Amen? And wherever you may judge your faith as weak today, remember that he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny his own promises, which he has made to you and which he has granted to you in union with Jesus Christ, that you are a co-heir with Christ, that you are a child of God through faith in Christ Jesus. He cannot deny himself. Remember, he remains faithful. So the resolution here between verses 12 and 13 is talking about a present lapse of faith versus a future or persistent denial, which culminates in denying the Lord. Remember, he remains faithful. It isn't the strength of our faith that saves us, amen? It's not like a person expresses a certain level of faith and then boing, you know, now you're in the family of God. No. God takes all different expressions of faith. Now the person's faith has to be clear in Jesus Christ. But when you're at your lowest moment, when you're at your realizing your need of the Savior, how strong is your faith? You're just crying out to God. And so I think one of the misconceptions of living as a Christian is that our faith has to be on this, you know, RPM meter or something that it's got to be at least at level 6 most of the time, you know? I got to get in the red zone. I got to get in that yeah. And we think we have to have this certain level of faith. God takes the faith that we have and he says, "Follow me, trust me, come to me." Now, certainly we grow in maturity, we grow in wisdom, we grow in how we deal with others in our relationships, and we seek to do God's will in those things. But remember, he remains faithful. We don't put our trust in our own strength. We put our trust in God, who has made his promises to us. One of the books that I read on sabbatical was a book called Serving Without Sinking. Serving Without Sinking. And it was written by a pastor, and he goes through, in the beginning of the book, he goes through, here's the wrong reasons or the wrong motivations that sometimes we get in our hearts when we're serving the Lord, whether it's in ministry as a vocation or not. He says, here's wrong views of God and of serving God. A servant is who you have to be. That is, you put pressure on yourself. That I feel this compulsion that I have to serve the Lord. Secondly, God demands you to be a servant, otherwise he is not going to bless you. Sometimes that creeps into our thinking, that, maybe God's not blessing me because I'm not giving my time or giving my resources or sharing my talents in some way. Number three, a servant is who you are. It is your glory and pride. I'm the one that's always there, that's always volunteering, that's always eager to participate. He says, well, that can become a wrong motivation at times. Or he says, fourth, a servant is who you would like people to notice you are. You would like people to notice that you're a servant, but they don't notice, so you're bitter. You ever realize that when some people they sort of want to be recognized, but then when you recognize them, they kind of brush it off like, no, it's not a big not a big deal, not a big deal. But really underneath, there's part of them that wants that. He says any of these motivations to serve the Lord can turn into the wrong motivation. They can turn into things that lead to burnout, so to speak. And so this is how he concludes. He says this. He's talking about the difference between our view of serving God, and he says, we are not slaves instead of being sons of God. We are not bond slaves of Christ instead of being sons of God. We are not bond slaves in order to earn the right to become sons. We are sons who are friends of God, who are happy to serve our master. The scripture says we are bond slaves of Christ. We are servants of Christ, bound to Christ, but we are happy to serve our master. Why? Because as he says to the prodigal son, when the son comes back, the father says, here's my ring, here's my robe, we're going to have a feast. I give these things to you. We are happy to serve our master. Why? Because even in our imperfect faith or our frail service, God cannot deny himself. We put our trust in him. He cannot deny himself. And so Paul is reminding Timothy, and it's the same reminder to us today, remember Jesus Christ. Endure suffering for the sake of the gospel. And remember that God remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And if he has called you into relationship with him, you belong to him. And you can rest in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we all have different obstacles in our lives. They might just be the obstacles of just living in a broken world, living in a fallen world where we have to deal with physical things or relationships or how our families are getting along or not getting along. Lord, those are just facets of living in a broken world. And so we bring those things to you. And Lord, also sometimes there's obstacles in our own fellowship with you. And so for us, Lord, who are here today, who are naming the name of Jesus and saying, Lord, I follow you, I ask that you would remove those obstacles in anyone's fellowship with you today. I pray, Lord, that if there are people here today who need that new start with you, or who have never made that expression of faith, I pray that those words, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, would be the expression of their heart, and Lord, that you would save. You are mighty to save, and you are faithful. And so, Lord, we put our trust in your faithfulness today, not our own imperfect faith. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.